extra comes in.
All right, good.
So we got people missing today.
Dennis Dietmar. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Dr. Jim.
Thank you. We're going to get started. You all should have a handout here. And, you know, by virtue of our schedule changes here, we're going to try to close out at least one of the more formal aspects of Common Grace. Next Sunday, you'll remember, we're having a healing service here. And so, and then following that, we're going to try to enter into some Jordan Peterson type introductory matters. We are going to open in a song, but I would also be asking you to be praying for really what's very significant, potentially tragic news. We've been praying this month for Providence Church and the CREC. Just so happens we've been praying for them for the whole of this month of September. And on Friday afternoon, Pastor Virgil Hurt had a major, major heart attack, massive, and he still, his heart is in stable condition, but they had to place him in some sort of cooling chamber, induced coma, and they don't know the outcome of his recovery at all. So they were able to find the blockage and fix the heart, but there may be some other damage that took place, and they don't know the answer to that yet. So pray for him. You know, he was a pretty young guy, 53, pretty good shape. I mean, old athlete, football player, kept hunting, you know, wasn't really overweight or doing anything excessive. So it's all in God's hands. Pray for him, pray for his church, pray for Katie. Remember, years ago we prayed for Katie. Katie had some pretty significant episodes of her own emotional type depressions. They have six grown children. The youngest is 16, Calvin. Virgil is also the lead guy. He is the presiding minister, just newly elected of our entire denomination. So pray for him. And he had a busy summer. He married two of his own kids earlier this summer. And so doing lots of travel. And don't know what factor any of that may have had in any of this. But pray for them. And I'm sure, Peter, you're praying today. Peter's got all that. So pray for that during our service here. But we're going to open, and we're going to, before we pray here, we're going to sing Psalm 54b. So let's stand together and sing this song. Of venom, Lord, are seeking to destroy anyone who seems to be opposed to them for any reason. We pray, Lord, for your intervention in our land and in our lives and on our lips. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Father, we turn our attention here as we open to Virgil, hurt, and his own ability, Lord, to recover, that we trust is completely superintended by your abilities. And we pray for him, pray for Katie, pray for the children, and for Calvin as the youngest. We pray for Providence Church, pray for the matters and the implications for CREC. Father, this is not just about organizations. This is about the lives of your people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would intervene, that you would help, that you would bless, that you would show yourself strong. Lord, for the benefit of your people, we pray that you would make it so. Father, we pray for ourselves today, and we ask that you would give us strength. We're reminded of your goodness to us. We thank you for the absolute spectacular beauty of the day today. Father, we've been studying common grace, and Lord, you send your sun and your rain upon the just and the unjust. And today you've given us a day that we can only just marvel and wonder and appreciate. Thank you for being good. We pray that you'd help us through the whole of the day today, even as we discuss challenges in our culture this day. Help us rightly respond, Lord, bowing and deferring to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Yeah, we're going to sing that psalm in our worship time as well. And while our sermon time is not going to be committed to what I'm calling the Kavanaugh Carnival, that will be a part of it. And the accusations that go out in our land. Thank you, Dennis. We are going to follow our handout here today. And again, we're continuing on with Common Grace. This is the third section. Our first section, we did like a definition of Common Grace. And then we did a bunch of examples of the various realms in which we find Common Grace. And we see it in the physical world. We see it in the intellectual world. We see it in entertainment. We see it here, there, and everywhere. So we've noted the fact that common grace is common, meaning it goes out to all people, and it is abundant. And on the very back of your handout, we actually have almost like a quiz here, okay? And we can touch on some of these, but I am hoping that just the few short weeks we've looked at this, that this has made an impact on us in terms of seeing and appreciating common grace all around it. As a matter of fact, one of the questions here, look at number four. If you look around the place where you're at this moment, okay, this is one little blip in your life here, okay, right here at Oakwood Bible Church. Can you name at least 20 different examples of common grace that you can see, and how does that make you feel? Wow, electricity is pretty cool, right? We can see in here, no matter what, whether it was dark out or not. If it was 110 degrees outside, we'd have air conditioning. If it was 20 below, we'd have a heater, right? How many people here stopped at Dunkin' Donuts on the way and had coffee? How many people had coffee today? Right, so, I mean, common grace is everywhere, right? I mean, look at the benefit that we all have of these fine clothes that we have. I venture to say most of the clothes that we're wearing were not made by Christians. Right? Common grace is everywhere. Anybody else want to cite anything off the top of the head just for our edification here? What are we looking at?
The screen.
The screen. The screen. Yeah, the technology. Wow, our high-tech people here would notice that right off the bat here. What else? Common grace.
Beautiful day.
Beautiful day.
A whole new bathroom.
Beautiful inside. Whole new bathroom, right? What else?
Confirmation.
Are you watching the clock? Can't wait for somebody to ask to get over it.
Good for you.
All right, it's everywhere, right? It's everywhere. And you know what? I'm hoping that a part of what we do here is appreciate this. And that looking for it and appreciating it, I hope will extend to the next block of our study, which is going to be this Jordan Peterson thing. Okay, maybe he's not a Christian. Maybe he's definitively not a Christian. But you know what? Are there benefits for us and other people? And those are the kind of things we want to be able to come to. Recognize and appreciate, but maybe we'll have a chance to go over some of those other things. But so the segment before us here is reasons and responses, and again this comes out of Wayne Grudem's book about systematic theology, and it is broken up into reasons and responses. And on this section about reasons, I wrote, you know, these are things to think about. That's what reasons are. And I guess I want to give pause there that, okay, it's okay for us to question, you know, why did God do this? But you know what? We're human beings and we have limitations. I had a brief conversation by way of email with Terry on this. You know, there's only so much that we can rightly benefit from pursuing reasons. And then there's a point in which we kind of got to let it go because he's the infinite one. We're the finite ones, right? You know, how productive is it for us to go one step farther and one question farther and asking reasons why God has made the world the way he has is always kind of a dangerous thing. Even someone like Chesterton says, you know, you want to be careful. Calvin himself, okay, the father of predestination, called predestination a horrible doctrine. Horrible, not because it's wrong, but horrible because it's, as Chesterton would say, this bottomless pit. And the farther you go, the farther you go down, the farther you go down, the farther you go down, to whose benefit and to whose glory. So you want to be careful about reasons. After all, you know, why is the sky blue? I mean, why is red red? Why is up up? Why is there gravity? I mean, where do you go? So we want to be careful. We're okay. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, the proverb says, and it's the honor of kings to search it out. But at some point, you have to be a little careful with these things. God is God. We are we. Okay. In the Psalms, David says, "You know, I've humbled myself as a weaned child, and you know." I haven't explored things that are too big for me. And there are things that are too big for us. And again, so the whole idea is there are limitations to this. But I'm not trying to cut anything off by saying that. But our focus here, I'm hoping, is, okay, we want to explore reasons so that we can appreciate. Because I want our focus to be not things to think about, but things to be thankful for, or our responses. And again, as Christians, and you know, we've been harping on this for many, many, many years, but you know, in Psalm 150, you know, a lot of times, I remember Pastor Bob talking about this all the time, that Christians have often become, on some levels, almost different, no different than a Buddhist. A Buddhist would go, om, om, or whatever sound it is they make, and a Christian oftentimes would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And it would be this kind of mindless escape. But in Psalm 150, as much as Psalm 150 says, praise God, praise him in his sanctuary, praise him this way, praise him that way, praise him, you know, while you're standing on your head. In verse 2, it says, praise God for his mighty acts. There are definitive actions and aspects of creation and things that we can see, put our finger on, hear, smell, that we are to thank him for. Psalm 150, verse 2. Praise him for his mighty acts. So there is a thinking component to it. It's not just this mindless, escapist, Buddhist, mantra-driven worship, but we thank him for things. And common grace provides us with an abundance of true, tangible things to thank him for. Okay? And so now we're going to step into this idea of means a little bit. You know, why has God done it? Why has God done it this way? And can common grace, is common grace oftentimes a stepping stone towards God's other teleological ends? Meaning, common grace can be a mechanism whereby people say, wow, I have this understanding of God. I have this appreciation for God. You pursue it more. Someone witnesses to you, and you, it becomes special grace. In other places, common grace is God's good to you, God's good to you, God's good to you, and that is in part a part of the justification for God damning the person who doesn't respond to him. They weren't thankful. They became hardened. They didn't appreciate. And by the way, when you see that downhill spiral in Romans 1 about a culture and about an individual, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Okay? Neither were they thankful. So the rejection of common grace can be this huge hinge that leads to condemnation, and it can also be a hinge that God utilizes to bring people to salvation. Okay? Common grace isn't special grace. The one doesn't automatically lead to another. But you know what? If indeed it's true that God predestinates people to eternal life, which I believe that that is true, it also means that he has ordained and predestinated the means by which they get there. Okay? And I think, in my particular case, God, in a very, very unique way, established for me in my life, years before I became a Christian, a very significant relationship, and it was not a romantic relationship for all the girls who want to know, okay? But it was a person who was a female who played a very special role in my life, and I absolutely positively believe that I would not have heard the gospel from almost anybody else in the world. But God had established a common grace relationship that ended up being a part of the means for which him dispensing his special grace to me in my life. Enough said about that. Okay, all of this is out of Gruden's book, Reasons for Common Grace. And Terry, for your benefit, he's footnoting here, in part, the kind of things that we had talked about, and I'm happy to follow up privately with you more, but Terry wrote me some of these things right out of the bat here, and good for him, about common grace. Why does God bestow common grace on undeserving sinners who will never come to salvation? Again, this whole idea, was it genuine? Was it not genuine? The footnote talks about, what the Arminian person does with this as opposed to the Calvinistic type person does to this. And the footnote closes, you know, if you want more information about this, we're in chapter 31. You can go to chapter 32. You can go to chapter 33. You can go to chapter 34. In the making of many books, there is no end, the book of Ecclesiastes says. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. And in many respects, that's the answer of the making of many books and chapters, there is no end. Okay, we're going to turn the page here. And again, this first one is connected to this secret counsel of God that we don't know the answer to, but there is this nexus in some respects to redeem those who will be saved. For example, when God raised up this common grace relationship that I had, he did use that as a stepping stone for the gospel coming to me. Okay? Peter says that in the day of judgment, the final execution of punishment is being delayed because there are yet more people who will be saved. Okay? The Lord is not slow. He's not wishing that any should perish. And so common grace is a part of the path for some. But I think more importantly is to move on to number two. What is God doing in the world? He is demonstrating to the world a number of significant things. One, his mercy and his grace. Two, his justice, his mercy and his grace is demonstrated in the world because he saves some. His justice is demonstrated in the universe by way of his damnation of others. And then both of those combined are used to demonstrate his glory. That's what we're looking at here in Numbers 2, 3, and 4. To demonstrate his goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy are not only seen in the salvation of believers, but also in the blessings he gives to undeserving sinners. God is good to all, right? Remember those verses there. He opens his hands. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. Even the rich young ruler who turned away from Jesus. Jesus looked on him and he loved him. God was gracious to people. He showers blessings upon people. Next paragraph, it is not unjust for God to delay the execution of punishment upon sin and to give temporary blessings to human beings because the punishment is not forgotten but just delayed. In delaying punishment, God shows clearly that he has no pleasure in executing final judgment, but rather he delights in the salvation of men and women. Ezekiel 33 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn back and live. 1 Timothy, desiring all men to be saved. Again, I know you folks who know the Calvinistic scheme understand that all does not always mean all. It means all classes of men. But this delay in punishment gives clear evidence of God's mercy and his goodness to all. Again, our starting point is this. We have sinned, and therefore, from the moment of our first sin, we deserve nothing other than the eternal torment of hell. The fact that we continue to live, the fact that we continue to enjoy any benefit or blessing in our earthly experience is all common grace, all undeserved common grace. So he demonstrates his goodness and his mercy through common grace. Thirdly, here, to demonstrate God's justice when God repeatedly invites sinners to come to faith and when they repeatedly refuse his invitations, the justice of God in condemning them is seen much more clearly. Okay? Now, not only when they reject his offer of salvation, but when they reject this goodness, this common grace that he pours out to them all the days of their life, it is again seen more clearly that he is justified in sending them to their punishment. And then fourthly, to demonstrate God's glory. Finally, God's glory is shown in the many ways by the activities of human beings in all areas of which common grace is operative, in developing and exercising dominion over all the earth, men, women demonstrate, reflect the wisdom of their Creator, demonstrate godlike qualities of skill and moral virtue and authority over the universe, and so forth. Although all these activities are tainted by sinful motives, they nonetheless reflect the excellence of our Creator and therefore bring glory to God, not fully or perfectly, but nonetheless significantly. Okay? Those are some of the reasons. And I, again, I'm happy for us to explore them, but I prefer that we tread lightly and utilize them only to the degree that they help us to respond with thanks. And so we're going to move to responses now. And thinking about the various kinds of goodness seen in the lives of unbelievers because of God's abundant common grace, we should keep 3 points in mind. It doesn't mean that they will be saved, okay? Even exceptionally large amounts of common grace do not imply that those who receive it will be saved. Even the most skilled, most intelligent, most wealthy, powerful people in the world still need the gospel of Christ, or they'll be condemned. The most moral and kind of our neighbors, and boy, we run up against this. We see people and say, wow, there's a straight arrow. They still need the gospel of Christ, or they will be condemned. They may appear outwardly to have no such needs, but Scripture still says unbelievers are enemies. They're against Christ. They live as enemies of the cross. They have their minds set on earthly things. They are by nature and choice. I'm adding that because the Bible adds that. By nature and by choice, they are the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Number 2. We must be careful not to reject good things, and I think Christians are horribly guilty of this, self included. We must be careful not to reject the good things that unbelievers do as totally evil. Oh, he's not a Christian. Nothing good can come out of that. And we have this rejection of the world that is a holier than thou, unbiblical Gnosticism as a result. By common grace, unbelievers do some good. We touched on that last week. And we should see God's hand in it and be thankful for common grace as it operates in every friendship, every act of kindness, every act in which it brings blessing to others. I am no fan at all of Odell Beckham Jr. And he's probably got one catch that he's really famous for. But you know what? Yeah, Inge, you really like him. You wore his t-shirt to my house the first time you came down. But I ought to be able to come to a point where I appreciate him. I mean, what incredible giftedness. Hopefully he would appreciate the giftedness instead of taking credit as if he had did this on his own. And, you know, I mean, Tom Brady we can understand. Odell Beckham Jr., you know. But it's obviously it's there, okay? Appreciate it. All of this, though the unbeliever does not know it, is ultimately from God, and he deserves the glory for it. In every realm. Who likes Coldplay music? Right. I mean, it's pretty cool. Right? I mean, it's not quite Red Hot Chili Peppers, but it's pretty cool. Right? These guys are gifted. Anybody know who Chris Martin is? He's the lead singer in Coldplay, right? Yeah. I mean, he's got yellow teeth. And he writes a song. The name of the song is Yellow. You want to hear that song? It's the most nonsensical song ever. But it's got a beautiful musical composition to it. Everybody sings it. It's just amazing. Just amazing. Any other comments about Chris Martin?
We've got to use the Rolling Stones for this week.
Oh, the Rolling Stones. We got okay. See, Pastor Jim's too hip.
That's right.
He's too modern. Somebody jot that down. So, you know, there are all these good things, and, you know, see it with appreciation. The doctrine of common grace should stir our hearts to much greater thankfulness to God. And this is where I'm trying to drive all this. When we walk down the street, we see houses and gardens and families dwelling in security and safety. Can you imagine? And again, I'll say the abundant common grace that is accompanies the special grace that was upon much of America and their salvation coming as a coattail. I mean, we take for granted safety in our streets. You go anywhere else in the world and it's horribly lacking. It's becoming lacking here. Security, when we do business in the marketplace and we see abundant results of technological progress, or we walk through the woods and, you know, you talk about an economy, and, you know, a capitalistic economy is based on the foundation of basic Christian common grace principles of trust. Okay? You look online, you see something, you put in your credit card number, you're trusting. They're trusting that your credit card number is going to result in cash for them, and you're trusting that when you give them that credit card number resulting in cash for them, that they're actually going to send you that product. Those are Christian common grace foundations. The fact that you can shop online, the fact that you can shop anywhere is common grace. Barb, you're probably excited about that, right? Pete, are you excited about that? Okay, the woods, the beauty of nature, okay? Or when we are protected by government. Again, we like to be, you know, government's too big, government's always a bad boy, but no, government has some functions they do very well. Or when we are educated. Does education have problems? Wow, you know, is the sky blue? Of course it does, but does it do some good things? Yes. The vast storehouse of human knowledge. We should realize not only God in His sovereignty is ultimately responsible for all of these things, but also that God has granted them to all sinners who are totally undeserving of them. These blessings in the world are not only evidence of God's power and wisdom, they continually manifest the abundant grace. Abundant, common grace. The realization of this fact should cause our heart to swell with thanksgiving to God and in every area of life. Did you all notice what page we were on when we turned the page?
666.
Yeah. Wow. Who's nervous about that? Anybody? Don't be nervous about that. It comes after 665. Before you read this chapter, did you have a different viewpoint on whether believers, unbelievers deserve the ordinary benefits of the world around them? And how has your perspective changed, if at all? Well, we have the promise of God that Jesus said that, you know what? They're going to be dispensed with this. And by the way, that is written there as an incentive for us to extend common graces and common courtesies to all people, whether they're Christians or not. That was the point of him communicating these common graces. Okay. Question two is this whole idea about answers to prayer, and we've talked about this before. You know, it is to God's grace that people can have an emergency and pray, and thank God he answers their prayer. We did number four. Number five says, has this chapter changed the way you view creative activities such as music, art, architecture, or poetry, or something that is similar, the creativity expressed in athletic activities? I mean, as someone who has been involved in education in the past, I know even myself, there was always this kind of Puritan, Baptistic, Gnostic thing that says, boy, we needed to be really, really careful. And of course you do, on one level, need to be careful about what curriculum materials you allow in your school. But you know what? Not every single thing out there that wasn't written by a Christian author or by a Christian publishing house is necessarily this horrible, evil book. You know, there are people in our Reformed world where, you know, you can't bring in any book into your house, okay? I mean, you wouldn't read Moby Dick. You know, you wouldn't read that great cautionary tale, which Moby Dick is, about how are you going to handle your rage and your anger against evil if you were going to say, oh, he wasn't a Christian, and, you know, it wasn't published by Bob Jones University, and therefore we can't read it. Those kind of things are a part of our Christian culture that we ought to look on with different eyes. Not that we completely take any filters off and allow everything in, but recognize there can be good music that's not Christian music. There can be good books that are not Christian books. There can be athletic, you know, achievements that are there to be appreciated, okay, across the board. Any thoughts come to mind there? Yeah,
three. Just for a little side note, you mentioned Moby Dick. Are you aware that R.C. Sproul's favorite novel is Moby Dick?
Oh, well, that means we can buy it. I mean, if R.C. Sproul gave it a stamp of approval. And you know what? Sadly, that's the way a lot of us think, though, right? Well, if R.C. Sproul says it's okay, well, I mean, he got permission from God to give permission to us. So. But, yes.
Obviously, Melville was writing as a Christian.
You know, and that's another part of it as well. And I don't know about Melville's his overt state profession of faith, but I do know you look at those characters and it's right out of a biblical worldview, even the names of the guys, the names of the characters in the book. So good. Six is an interesting question. If you are kind to an unbeliever and he or she doesn't accept Christ, has it done any good? You know, the answer to these questions is yes. So you're not wasting your time. You're saying, oh, this person's never going to be saved anyway. Why should I do anything? You know? And again, there's abundant New Testament places where Jesus says, you know, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, that's a good thing. Okay? I don't really know where the author was going here when he says at the end, he says, do you think that we have any obligation to give more effort for showing good to believers than to unbelievers? And can you name any passage of scripture that helps in answering this question? And as I was reviewing that one, it did come to mind, Galatians 6:10. Okay? As you therefore have opportunity to do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so, yeah, there can be this preferential treatment for family, right? Spiritual Christian family. The first clause says, as you have opportunity, do good to all men. So there still is a bit of a tension there, but it's not this, you know, a great wall of China that says, if you're a Christian, I'm going to do good things for you, but if you're outside that box, you're on your own, I'll see you later, good luck. Okay? Any questions about some of that? We briefly looked at reasons and then responses. Anybody? Please do pray for Virgil. And you know, where is he? He is in the care of what is an institution founded on common grace. And I'm sure there are tons of people on the medical staff down there who are not Christians. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. Thank you for this brief exploration here into common grace. I would ask, Lord, that you would help us to see it all around. Not only recognize it, but recognize it as a first step towards giving praise and thanks to you for it. And help us to encourage others to give thanks for it. Help us to encourage those who know you and those who don't know you to give thanks for it. Help all of us to recognize that all of it, every bit of it, is undeserved. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you for these things. Jesus' name, as we pray for Virgil again and for his family, for the work at Providence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So you should have won.
He was too cold. Cold play.
First time ever.
Don't listen to this guy.
Huh? Oh.